Good morning. The Bible uses the word heart in a rather unique way. Not the way we would use the word, either to refer to the organ inside our chest that pumps blood, such as an example, heart transplant, or to refer to something emotional, as in the phrase, let's have a heart. The Bible has something else in mind when it says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There the concept expressed is more than what you feel. Your spiritual heart is something inside you, perhaps similar to your soul. Your spiritual heart is that inner engine that drives everything you do, say, feel, want, think. Now, in the passage that I read, your spiritual heart is that of a Christian. Paul is talking to Christians about Christians. In the Christian heart, faith in Jesus is a very important ingredient. The difference maker, in fact, between what our hearts used to be and what they are now. In the Christian heart, there is also a conscience working like it's supposed to, realizing the problem of our sin, feeling guilt when sins are committed by us, and wanting God to do something about that. Again, our faith factors in here. Also, in the Christian heart, there is God Himself setting up shop, or shall I say, setting up a throne where He's the King, He's the leader, He takes over through the powerful influence of His Word. That's the right kind of heart, it sounds like. Well, if you go on and search other passages that use the word heart to describe how it is with us, you'll discover that minus God, we have a very big problem with our hearts. From your heart and mine flow all the sins that we do, without exception. What did Jesus say about this? Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Even after we become believers in Christ, we still have this sinful nature, no better than it was before, fighting with our faith for control of our hearts. And if we're honest, we'll have to admit that it seems like the good side is losing this battle so often. Like King David, we are compelled to say, create in me a clean heart, O God. A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Now, those two heart passages from Psalm 51 show you an important step in having the right kind of heart. It begins with a contrite heart, a sorry heart. With a sorry heart, what are we doing? Well, we're realizing that the flesh is a rebel, a traitorous enemy. We're also confessing that we are thoroughly corrupt from the inside out. We make no excuses. We accept full blame for all the sins we have done. And it really is a broken state, a desperate state. That's where God wants you when He comes with His answer, His solution, His peace. He gets the last word over our sins. He overrules that deserved guilty verdict with the blood of Christ. And the attached declaration that, as far as He's concerned, you're not guilty of any of it. The power of forgiveness comes into play. That's when you begin to experience the peace of God ruling in your heart. Colossians 3:15. Well, the next verse shows you how to maintain that good condition of the heart. Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." This word of God that features Jesus is supposed to be in us, and not just a little bit. No, more like the constant roommate who never leaves the room. And that's good, because this roommate will bring you all wisdom. Let's think a little bit about the commitment and the activities involved so that the Word of Christ is in us richly. We will need to feed on God's Word constantly. Not just the occasional contact. Not just once a week worship. Even more than what we do here Monday through Friday. But regular Bible study. Even on your own time. Outside the classroom. What about the activity connected with the time involved? More than listening and paying attention. More than reading what's on the pages of Scripture, but also thinking it over. What does this mean? Committing it to memory. And let's not forget the prayer, constant prayer to ask God to help us understand what He says and apply it to ourselves. There's the key to success right there. Any benefits attached? You bet. All wisdom, Paul said. We get the wisdom, first of all, of knowing the big things that escape so many people. Where did we come from? Why are we here in this world? What's our final destination supposed to be? You know the answer to that, because God's wisdom has brought this to you. You also know how to relate to the one true God as Heavenly Father through Jesus. You know how much He cares for you and what He has done for you through Christ. That's come through the Word. You also have this Word as your day-to-day wisdom, in which you sort out the lie from reality, false doctrine from true doctrine, what is morally wrong versus what is morally right. In that Word of Christ in you richly, you have the wisdom to see what God wants you to do when facing a number of situations and making a number of choices. Yes, what a blessing. I think back to when I was your age, or maybe a little bit younger, my mother using a certain phrase. Head knowledge is not heart knowledge, she would say. Pastors and professors had their own version of explaining that difference to me. The gospel is not meant to stop at your head. If that's as far as it goes, it won't help you. The gospel is meant to follow a path through eyes and ears, to your head, yes, and into your heart, from where it permeates everything about what you say and do. The gospel has real power to impact your life from the inside out. And it has great power to secure that greater life to come. This is because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, not because of you or me. Jesus will make the gospel certain because of what He did for us. And the Holy Spirit will make it stick because of what He keeps doing within us. And for that reason, we have an expectation here of something good happening. Not just a potential thing, but God keeping His promise to us, God causing His peace to rule in our hearts, and His Word to dwell in us richly. Amen. Let's close this morning by singing the last two stanzas of hymn 296, stanzas 3 and 4.